each one in the precious name of Jesus. It's a wintry day out there. We're nice and warm in here. Isn't that a blessing that we live in this time and we don't have to be out in cornfields and people chasing us? And, Brant, I really appreciated your opening. If you kept going, you would have preached my message, probably. You got a couple of your verses here that I want to use today. You don't have to turn there. I just want to read a couple of verses in Romans 1. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And living by faith, it seems, from what Romans is saying, is a growing experience. It doesn't stay the same. That can be good news or bad news, but it won't stay the same. It'll either grow or it'll deaden out and get cold and brittle and not accomplish very much in our lives. I just want to look around just a moment here. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Well, that's strange. But anyways, a brother called me up about a week ago, and we were talking, and in the course of the conversation, he said, "Oh, he would really enjoy hearing a message sometime on in 2 Corinthians about we walk not by we walk by faith, not by sight, not walk by sight." And I said, "Well, I already have a message I'm trying to work on." And I said, "Well, that's okay." And we talked a while longer, and I hung up and went back to study my message and just kept coming back. You know, that is an interesting thought, isn't it? What's all that mean? We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. What do you mean walk? Well, I know definitions for walk and everything. And I just forget, and I go back to setting, looking things up for my message. And then I finally decided, I think I'll just, not that I really have a full understanding of it, but I did meditate on it, and I looked around at different scriptures and started thinking, what does that mean? I mean, what is the ramification of that? Because in my mind, there were kind of two ways you could look at it, how you handle individual situations but the general context is that we do have a vision. The whole basis of our faith is there's something opened up to us, and, oh, I'm sorry, the brother is here. I just saw him, so, but anyways. And so I'm just going to share some scriptures and tell you what I see in them, and you can digest what you see in them. But it is a fact that we all know. The faith we have needs to be lived out. It's not just like taking a test in school. You study things and memorize them, and they ask you a question, you write it out. Life is the one that's going to ask you these questions. And the answers we give isn't written on paper. It's walked out, spoken out, lived out, expressioned out. There has to be a reality. If there isn't, then we have to consider, do we really have the faith? Because having the faith, there's going to be a change in our lives. Some of us, very immediate and dramatic. All of us have probably essentially the same amount of change to make. But maybe we just don't see it right in time. But for some that don't come from a Christian background, a Christian family, the change is pretty sharp and dramatic. But anyways, the title of the message is, I'm not going to write it. You can name whatever you want. It's about walking by faith and not by sight. And you can write that out. Walking by faith, not by sight. Just want to start in Romans Therein is the righteousness of revealed from faith to faith, a growth. Now, if you'll turn over to 2 Corinthians, and we'll just read I'm going to start reading in verse 17. This is Paul, of course, speaking or writing. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. That verse always got me by Paul saying his light affliction. And if you read back about his light afflictions, if you're like me, you certainly would not consider them light. He gave his life to the Lord. He was going from here to there and setting up churches. He had people coming behind him, teaching him just the opposite thing, trying to bring him back into Judaism, and it was working, and it weighed on his mind and heart. He was persecuted, he was stoned and thrown in prison, and finally killed. And his appraisal of it was, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Isn't that something? His light affliction worked for him. Working for him a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul saw something. And I don't think he was doing it to make a name for himself. He had a vision. He knew something. He knew there was more to it than just this life. More to it than just the way things appear to us with our natural vision. And not just our natural sight. I mean, we see things. But when we're talking about our vision, we're talking about how we appraise, how we understand what we're looking at, how we understand what we're experiencing. And Paul's was, he had a place he was going. He knew there's an eternity. We know we have average 70-some years. We may live longer, we may need less, we really don't know how long it's going to be. Accidents happen, some people get very good health, they live to be a very old age, but they know that it's going to stop. Everybody knows that. Total unbelievers know that it's going to stop. That's as far as they go. They think maybe it's like cutting down a stalk of wheat and falls to the ground. That's the end of that, you don't know anything. But the real question mark is, are you sure? You sure that's all? I think most people understand, even though they wouldn't say it, that I think there's something other than that. It just, there's something in me that doesn't accept that for some reason. Not that just plain death would be a terrible thing, but there's just some aversion to it because it's something we don't know. But we can know, can't we? Most of us here, I think, are thoroughly convinced that when we close our eyes for the last time, that's not the end of it. That's just the very beginning. This thing we live 70, 80 years, 90 years is just a... I'm not going to bore you with trying to give you put a little dot mark way over on that wall and say, you know, go all the way around the room. That's how significant that dot is. It's not a big thing. So we believe. We believe what? Is everybody's going to go, everybody is going to have awareness after death. You believe that? I do. And I believe I know what it is. I believe I know what the two things will be. One will be rest and joy in the presence of him that bought us and provided the way for us, and we'll be there with others just like that. That's the crux of... Let me read it. And this is Paul. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding an eternal weight of glory, way more than the oppressions and the problems were. They're just light in comparison. Like, for me, getting beaten with a rod how many times? I forget what he said. 40 minus one, getting thrown in prison, having all your work, not all your work, but a lot of your work dissolving behind you. That I would not classify as light. But he did, and he said, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, however you want to define that in your hearts. But there's a condition. That thing ends with a semicolon, meaning the thought's going to continue. While we look not at the things that are seen. Does that make sense to you? Looking at something that you can't see? Well, he's mixing some words up here. He's saying he's looking at something that is invisible. His gaze is a gaze of faith. His gaze is a gaze of understanding what God has for him. And that grabbed him, just like it will us. The problem is we have our eyes open and we see a lot of other things. Natural responses to the things we see. I mean, we look at something and we say, that's horrible. Is it? Is it horrible? Is it frightening? It's going to pass. It's just in time. Yeah, there's pain. There might be financial loss, things like that. But Paul is saying these things aren't a big deal. The big deal is the vision I have in my heart. I know what's ahead of me. I see it. I can just, it's just as good, better than vision. You've heard of mirages. You ever drive down the road in the summer and you look out, it looks like there's water up in the road? And you get up there, of course, there's no water. It's just rays. I don't know what it's doing, how it does that. But it sure looks like water, but it isn't. Well, Paul felt that his vision certainly wasn't a mirage. He'd do better than that. While we look at the things, this is more or less the condition of where Paul is. While we look at the things which are seen, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. He didn't say they don't exist, they're your imagination. He says, the things that I'm looking at that we can't see, that's reality. Would you describe, that gave me a hard time. I had to think about that. Do we really feel that the things we profess, that that's really the reality? Or is this what we're feeling here and how our fortunes are going and how our health is going? Is that the reality? Is in a day, is 3 seconds your reality? Or is it the scope of what's really going to be accomplished today your reality? Can you kind of understand what Paul's driving at? He's just saying there's a reality that you can't touch with your fingertips. And you can't see it with your natural eyes. And maybe you can't even understand it entirely. But you know some things about it that just open a wide, wide area of blessing and peace and quietness. The kingdom of God, to behold his face and be with him for another 70 years, forever. Whether we like it or we don't like it, we're creatures created by God, and that he has given us life everlasting. Everybody has an awareness. I don't know physically how it's going to be and all that kind of thing, whether I don't understand that. But I do know and believe that everybody is going to have an awareness for eternity. We're going to be aware of where we are, what we're experiencing. And there's only two places that I understand of, and drastically different. we as believers should have a reality that changes our life. Not just should, but will. Change our life. We'll make decisions differently. I would make decisions much differently than many times that I do if I had that awareness. If I purposely, like Paul did, not look at the things that are seen to try to figure out what's going on, but to look at where I'm going and what it's going to be and order my life accordingly. Does that make any light to you? Okay. Well, let's continue on. For the things which are seen are temporal. It means they're going to disappear someday. As pleasant as they are, or as awful as they are, they're going to be gone. But the things which are seen are eternal. Then we're going to go into verse 5, chapter 5. Listen to how he says things here. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Doesn't sound like he was afraid of what was coming, does it? Sounds he was looking forward to it. But you'll find something in Paul's life, because he's looking forward to it, he prepares for it. He lives his life, makes his decision in light of what he knows is out there and surely coming. We don't really know what all is going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the next year, the next decade for some of you. We just don't know that. But we lift our heads up and we look out, and we know what that's going to be. What a fool to prepare for this thing down here and lose that. Get so bound up in this that we don't make it there. Paul had that vision, and he said, that's where I'm going, and that's what I'm telling people about. That's how I'm making my decisions. Well, how about this, Paul, and how about that? How about that? That's forever. This thing's going to pass. Some of you young people sitting here, you're thinking, oh, that guy, well, yeah, he's close to dropping off. No wonder he's so concerned. Well, that may be true, because when I was your age, I didn't think a thing about it. I was thinking from Monday to Friday. That was my time span, and I had a bunch of them ahead of me, I thought. You know, but they're gone. And it's, you know, I could meet some people that I went to high school with. If I would meet them today, we'd be able to start our conversation up. Just like that. The time has just flown by. Old people used to tell me that and say, Joe, you wait and see, your life is going to go like this. And I say, oh, come on. You know, a week is a long time. Monday morning with stuff, you're going back to school and everything, you think, oh, it's going to be 5 days before the weekend, and it seemed like eternity. Now 81 years is just, where did it go? All I'm trying to say is, and Brant was touching on some of that too, there's an eternity coming, folks. Absolutely. Absolutely. Beyond a doubt. And we're all going to be aware of it. Some are going to have an eternity of, you can't explain, you can't say sorrow. It's just, there's going to be pain and all those things. But you know what I think the biggest torment in hell is going to be? Two of them. One is what Abraham told Lazarus. Son, even called him in a endearing term, son of Abraham. Son, what did he tell him? He said, son, Remember. And we'll remember. And we'll think, I'm here because I looked 4 seconds of time just a short time, I looked at that, and that was all important to me. And now I'm here forever. Stop and think. It's a very simple message. Stop and think. Your time is going. You can't stop it from going. You're going to lay down your life, but then you're going to be aware. You're going to be one place or the other. But as I said, I think what Abraham told Lazarus wanted the poor man to come and just dip his finger in water and touch his tongue. Rich man and Lazarus, I'm sorry, the rich man. All he wanted was Lazarus to come and touch him. And Abraham said, son, remember in your lifetime, now I'm paraphrasing it, remember in your lifetime you decided what was valuable and pleasant, and you managed to heap it to yourself and use it. And it was a very nice time, wasn't it? Enjoyed yourself, didn't you? You were comfortable. You had a lot of food. You had nice clothing. You had all those things. And Lazarus had none of those. And he didn't say this, but I'll say it. And you knew it. You heaped your life around yourself and enjoyed it. But now, he says, it's not so, is it? That's going to happen to a lot of us. Even right here, if we don't walk by faith, and that walking by faith is your vision's out there, not here. Your vision will include this, because you'll want to work a certain way here that's leading to that. It fits perfectly with that. It fits with what God would have us to do, what God has worked in us through his Son. There's a certain life we understand. We probably wouldn't all agree on every little detail, but are our decisions and is our vision out there? Because that's there, and because I've entered in already, even though I'm not there, my life here needs to be in tune with that. Otherwise, I'm either a fool, or better just leave it at that. How foolish it would be to emphasize and spend our life just on what's happening here, what I see with my eyes. Because you can see things with your eyes. Hey, I can make a gain here. I think I can make a gain here. I see that clearly. And you do see it clearly. And you go and do it, and you get your gain. And then you want to take some of that over here and do the same thing here. And the problem is, what do we do with our gain? What are we going to do with it? Where are you going to leave it? You're not going to be able to keep it. You may be able to keep it your 70 years, and that sounds like a wonderful thing to you. But stop and think. 70 years is like nothing. I'm not saying you shouldn't earn money, you shouldn't do this and do that. But I'm saying when our vision is there, sight, I can experience this now. I know that in the next 5 minutes. I can do this. I can do that. I can get this. And we forget about, but that's where we want to go, there. Well, he's beginning to talk about that. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's talking about the existence we're going to have when this is finished. For For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Do you see the vision he has? He knows this life, and we all know this. We know it academically. We know this life is not going to last. It's going pretty quickly. But what's after this? And are we preparing for it? Can we prepare for it? Open your Bible and find out if you can prepare for it. Well, I accepted Jesus. Good. You've got an eternity ahead of you. But you know there are some conditions. Unless we believe that when you're converted, and some people do, if you're converted, it really, as far as your eternal destination, it doesn't make any difference what you do from that point on. But if you read your Bible carefully, you'll find out that is just a lie. That's not going to happen like that. Okay. Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given us the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, which to me, which is going to remind you and direct you all about what's out there, which includes the handling of this life. But it's always focused to be in relationship to that. When we narrow our gaze down, and this is what's important, you're not going to come up with the right answer. You're just not going to come up with the right answer. Now, here's what he says. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We're absent from bodily presence of the Lord, but the Lord, it will dwell in our hearts by faith. We'll know what his will is for our life. I don't think anybody here would. Well, maybe we would. I was going to say nobody here would say that it's a mystery how God wants us to respond. There may be times we really have to seek him. But generally speaking, I think what we get confused sometimes is there might be a couple options, sometimes many options, and we really don't know what to do. If you look at them carefully with an eye to eternity, what you know God would want, we have the example of Jesus, you're going to find some things are profitable, some things have downsides to it, and it's very confusing, but there'll usually be one decision. It might not be practical, might be the most costly one, might be the inconvenient one, but it has no shadow or blot on it. The others are very profitable, but it's just, you know, not as upright as it could be. And this one has another little something that, as far as spirituality goes, there's something just not quite right about it. It's not really bad. Nobody would get, you know, criticize you for it, but it just doesn't feel clean and pure. But there usually be one, and it's usually the most costly, most inconvenient, not practical, but it's clean. What choice do we make? Well, we get one that's just pretty good. You know, but there's usually one there that's you in your own heart know that's the decision. That's right on. The others are just this way or that way or this way. But there's usually one thing. And if there isn't, then the choice to take is not make a decision. Just don't do it. But anyway. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And the context of this is, when I first thought of it, I was thinking in terms of little choices that we make and that kind of thing. Is this spiritual or is that spiritual? And little things. But what he's trying to say is he walks his life. That's our walk, our life, how we live. He says, that's by faith, trusting that what God has promised to receive us, that's a promise. We believe it, and that's all faith is. With a little extra thing on there of, and it's the most descriptive one that I, for me, for faith, you could, a synonym or a very good description would be trust. So try to understand that in Christ Jesus, we've had our sins forgiven and been received into the kingdom of God. But we're yet here. But we have access and we're heading for that in eternity. And we trust that. We trust that that's the way it's going to be. And we make our decisions on that reality. You can't... we have a choice here of walking by faith, trusting what we say we believe. We all, if we would go around and send out a little questionnaire about this, everybody would get 100%. Do you believe there's life after death? Absolutely. Do you think it's going to be, is there just one? No, there's two. One, we're going to enter into an eternity that is not heaven. We call it hell. There's nothing in between that I know of. The Catholics have one, but I don't know how good that is. I wouldn't want to. The Catholics have a purgatory, which as I understand is neither heaven nor hell. It's a place of punishment, like getting a spanking till they feel that's enough. But the Bible doesn't support that. The Bible is in or out. But always aware of the bliss, aware of the glory, aware of the fellowship forever. Or it's over. It's just going to be like this forever. Not like this, but hell. No God, no comfort, not even drops of water on your tongue. I don't know what it all is. But I think, as I said, I think the greatest thing in hell for me would be if God would just look at me, or Christ would just look at me and say, son, remember. Just remember. Remember the opportunities you had, the times you sat under gospel preaching, you knew it was truth, and your heart was just... and you knew what you should do, but your friend was across the way and he would mock you. I'll do it some other time, maybe on the way home or something. Now, that's fine, but a lot of times that doesn't get done. The opportunities we've had and the things we've done. Remember, son. Now, just as I'm talking, let your mind run a little bit. Are there some things you can remember that are standing in your way? Just look at the path to glory. Oh, I'm a Christian. I says, fine. Well, look at your path, Christian. What's it look like? Look back. Is anything following you? Has everything been sent ahead to be taken care of? Or... I don't know what the context was, but a verse comes to mind about dragging sin with a cart rope. We're walking through life and look around and hear the cart's behind us. It's attached to us. Make sure that cart's empty. For we walk by faith, not by sight. I was thinking of some things. I'm not even bored by the notes now. Looking the way things, what a vision does for us. You remember David and Goliath? We all know that story, so we'll just... That's one of the nice things about being in the States and preaching English and talking to people that know the Bible. Down in Bolivia, preaching, you'd say, you know, I would want to say things like, well, you know about David and Goliath, and everybody, you didn't know about David and Goliath. You can't do that. If you want to talk about David and Goliath, you're going to have to share the whole story to them and then say, see this, see that, but they don't know. David and Goliath. You remember the story that the Philistines are coming and they're going to clash with the children of Israel, the army. And the Philistines have their embankment over here on this mountain, and the Hebrews have it over on this mountain. And every day, apparently both being pretty cautious actually, but every day this giant would come out, drop down in a valley, and stand there. If my calculations are right, it's 9.5 feet. I don't know where that would be on the wall, but he'd be a pretty impressive fellow. He comes down there with tells how big his spear is, and his spearhead is what, like 24, 25 pounds, just the head of it. And he had mail armor on, and if my calculations are right, it was like 124 pounds. You know, if I was carrying that around, I wouldn't have been a very imposing figure. My knees would be wobbling. But he's standing there, this big guy, 9.5 feet tall with all this stuff. And he yells out to them, he says, I defy your army. I defy the people of God, or whatever he had to say, but he was using the word defy. And everybody, nobody, and he says, send a man down here to fight with me. And if you win, we'll be your servants. And if I win, you all be my servants. And how many people volunteered for that? Nobody. They're looking with their eyes, and they're seeing this guy, this uncircumcised Philistine, down there just, in essence, cursing and defying the army of the living God, and nobody's going to do anything. Why? I think we can understand. Can't you? We'd better, in days like that, we better get our vision out of just down here, or we won't make the right decision. David... By the way, I never realized this, but David was anointed to be king before David and Goliath episode. And he comes up to give cheese to his brothers or their commanders or whatever, but he's up there and he sees this and he says, what's going on? Why isn't somebody doing something? Well, he's looking at way down the road. He's looking into eternity. Why are we letting this kind of thing happen? And nobody's doing anything. So he volunteered. And they mocked him and all that kind of thing. And he explained to Saul why he would do it. He said, when I was a shepherd, I got a lamb out of a bear's mouth and a lion. And he had a vision. And he was saying, we're the people of God. And this guy's an uncircumcised Philistine, defying the army of God, defying God. Do you mean to say God wouldn't bless us if we went after him? Well, that's counter to everything I know about God. And he stepped up, and he went down, and he slew the Philistine. And he took his head off. And what's interesting to me is what his strength was, he told the giant. He answered him back, and I don't have the words. I'm not going to turn back, but you can look it up yourself. He replied to the giant, "You come at me with all this stuff, the swords and the spears in your side." He didn't say anything about the size, but he said, "You've got it all on your side." He says, "But I come to you with 5 smooth stones and a sling." Is that what he said? No. He said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, whom you have defied. This day I'm going to take your head off." Now, if you were 9.5 feet tall, with a spear, with a 24 thing, mail protection, and this guy comes up to you with a little strap of leather hanging down and something in his hands, and he talks to you that way, what would you do? Would you say, "Oh, no, 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 we're sorry, we're going to leave"? And say, come up here, I'm going to take care of you. Well, you know the story. But he said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." He had his vision up here. He says, this is my strength, or there isn't any strength. But he knew the God of the people of Israel, or the Hebrews, he was the God. There is no other God. He had accepted that. He was persuaded of that. And because he was persuaded, he made a decision in light of that. If he made it by his eyes, if he was walking by sight, he would have never gone out there. He would have handed those things to the guys, to his brothers, the chiefs or whatever it was, turn and go back home to the sheep. But he had something else in mind. He said, "Listen, this can't go on like this. This guy's defying the country." And that's what he told the giant when he came to him. He said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, whom you have defied." And then he stepped up into it. Well, he probably knew that just one stone was going to take down Goliath, and he would never have to get hit with the club or anything else. No, he took how many stones? 5. Some say it was in case his brothers were there. I don't know. But I think really what it signified was, I'm going to go out there, and either I'm not going to come back alive, but I'm staying there till it's over. I'm going to take 5 stones. He probably never would have got the chance to throw all 5 of them, but he went up. Now, that's just a story, but it's a story about a godly person, not just a godly person and looking down here. A godly person had had his head lifted up, and he had a vision. He was going by what's out there. That's reality. And for us, it's so easy to let that reality fall and become just something we talk about. And, oh, yes, it'll be very good when we die, then we'll go there. But right now, it's kind of immaterial. These things are pressing. They're pressing because we're letting them press. We're pressing because our eyes are down and we're looking at this and we're looking at that and drawing the conclusions our eyes give us and making our decisions in light of this. Our decisions need to be in light of eternity. You say, well, we've got decisions to make here. Yes, but make them in light of that. You follow what I'm saying or not? I get caught in just looking at something here and say, oh, I know the answer to that. We'll fix it this way and that way. But the violence of fixing it that way, or the ungodliness of it, or the whatever, is not going to get you where it may fix that problem perfectly, and you make a profit from it or be well thought of for it. The important thing is that you make it in light of what's coming. And it's truly coming. It's not like any of us would believe that eternity isn't going to be with us one day. We all know that. For me, it's not going to be very much longer. I don't know how long I'm going to live, but I'm certainly getting at an age where I should think about that. Well, we all should, because, beloved, you're going to be, you young men that are smiling, you're going to be here. And when you get here, I would like you to remember back by what I'm saying now. Think back, how long does it seem? You say, just yesterday. Just yesterday, they were young. I don't know. I don't know as I'm making sense to you. And it's not really what I wanted to share, but a vision is more than just something that you look at. There's all kinds of, if you would go to Hebrews, don't go to Hebrews. You can go to Hebrews if you want to, but Hebrews 11, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I can't explain that to you except that we are trusting and it has substance. I mean, it has something that you can get your teeth into. You can make decisions with. You have your vision. You have your faith. You have your trust that's exactly the way it's going to be. It's going to be just like God says. That's substance. And our decisions based on that really give it substance. I mean, we do things because of that. It actually has substance. It's something that you can see, something you can feel, something that you can do, something that others can see and be encouraged by. Faith has substance. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's what makes it real. The evidence of things not seen. In other words, it isn't just a little something that's up in your mind, and because it's up in your mind somewhere, it's going to come to pass. Or it'll come to pass, but you won't be prepared for it. Unless we really allow it to have substance. And the only way that happens is when it's a reality to us, not just something we say we believe, but that we actually look up at that. And that's what we make our decision on, as opposed to sight, the physical sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Well, he's not talking about the natural sight, because I could give you an illustration very quickly that won't even work. If I walk by faith, not by sight, I close my eyes and start walking back to my seat, I would make it back to the first step, and you'd have to come save me and get me up. Because it doesn't work. But spiritually, what he's contrasting is faith, which is an acceptance of a truth, an acceptance that we're persuaded of, and as whereas in Hebrews where it says, we'll go back there. Does anybody have that right now? I have it somewhere, but I'm so messed up here on this thing, I can't find it. I think Brant mentioned it, 11:30. Let's see. I can't find it. Oh, here. All the heroes, the faith heroes that are listed in Hebrews, the summing up of the whole thing is these all died in faith, not having received the promises. We haven't received them either, all of them, have we? The promises of going to glory, the promises of being with God and Christ and the saints forever. We haven't received that. But in a sense, we have, because we grasp it. But we're not there yet. But it doesn't stop the reality of it. And here's the summing up of Hebrews 11, I believe, although it goes on after that. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but of having seen them afar off. Now, this is the point you want to get. And we're persuaded of them. Persuaded means that's the way they think from now on. It's not a question. It's just not a nice little creed we have. It's a reality that we've grasped. We're persuaded of it. They were persuaded of them and did what? Embraced them. Persuaded of the reality of it and it's going to be, and they embraced that and brought it to themselves. And confessed. Because of what I've done in embracing that vision, it makes this vision something entirely different. It's not even a vision. It's just something that's happening. But I've embraced that vision, and I confess because of having embraced that vision, I find myself a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth until that which I'm persuaded of and have embraced comes to pass. My decisions will be looked at like, what's that guy doing? What's he living, fairyland or something? I mean, it's not, there's no reality. And that's the way you're going to be. People are going to look at you and some of the decisions you make, that don't make sense. No, it doesn't. Some of them will. But some of them, people will look at you and say, no, what will they do something like that for? Well, because his future's there, not here. That's grasped and lived and worked out by faith. This is just lived through. It's experience. It's tangible. But it is not that. And we can't busy ourselves just with this. Because if we do, you'll have to find a way to busy yourself with it in eternity because you won't be there. Do you follow what I'm saying? Think about it. And we always say this, but I mean it. If I'm saying something that is off, come talk to me about it. I'd really like to talk with you. Because I don't understand that it is, and I don't understand that the kingdom of God can be any other way. And they confessed that this indeed is a strange land, and I'm a stranger in it. I mean, everybody seems to be, when I'm going like this, I'm not doing it to you, in particular, I'm doing it to the society. It's they're not strange between themselves. They don't see anything strange about it. They think it's the most sensible thing in the world. And just this, yeah, it is. But we have something different. And if we embrace that and bring it to ourselves, we're going to find that our decisions and our values are not going to fit in quite as nicely down here. And we're going to confess that, well, that's because we're strangers and pilgrims. I'm not living here, although I do live here. I'm passing through, and I'm well aware of that passing. And most of you are, too. You understand you're getting older. Time is passing by. You're accomplishing things. That's great. You're accomplishing things, and it's piling up, and doing good things, and it's piling up. But is it made in light of that? Or was it just what makes sense down here? If it just makes sense down here, it's probably going to stay down here. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. And examining myself, I am strange, but I want to get more of the pilgrim aspect. That I'm on my way, and the way's what's important, and I want to hit that destination. That's where my reality is. And I've still got a long ways to go to achieve that. But we walk by faith, by trusting God, trusting the things we say we believe. I mean, we would get 100% if we sent out a questionnaire, but the questionnaire is not the same thing as commitment and embracing and becoming. They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things in truth, say such things, declare plainly that they seek a country. That's what a pilgrim is. He's going somewhere. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, in other words, they came out and they're heading for this destination now, and if they hit a few bumps, a few disappointments, a couple people laugh at them or threaten them, and then they want to go back into normality, get back in where I'm like everybody else and everybody pats me on the back and I can pat them. If they had been mindful of that, maybe they would have been able to come back. Think of that. And have we come back? Remember when you were first converted? What were you withholding from God? What you were reserving for yourself? What practice that you know God wouldn't want, wouldn't you have thrown to the wind? What one? None. I know for myself where I was, everybody's different. But if I had known that night that when I would kneel down and confess, and ask God to forgive me for Christ's sake and to give me his spirit. If he said, I will, Joe, but I'm going to take you home 10 minutes after that. I would have said, yeah, do it. And that would have been gain. But it's not quite that way. We're still here. But we should be here as strangers and pilgrims in the fact that we're not deciding with what it looks like, what other people think is wonderful. That's wonderful. And we've got our eyes on it. We have our heart on it. And we embrace it. That's where I'm heading. That's what I want. And God has shown me what he wants from me. And that's the way it's going to need to be. I'm sorry I'm not making it as clear as I would have liked to. I got talking and talked my way into a lot of other things. But anyway, back to the verse. We walk by faith. Walk is your life. It isn't what you do on Sunday or Saturday or something like that. It's where you're heading, how you order your life, and what's making it that way. Get a vision of what your life really is. Get a vision. A healthy thing to think about is how short it could be. How very short it could be. And even at the longest, when you're there, it's going to seem like a very short time. We say prepare for eternity. I don't like to say that because it makes it seem like there's some line somewhere. If you do this much and don't do that much, everything's going to be okay. I think what God expects of us is us to trust what he says about our lives. Trust what he says about our death. Trust what he says about us being a living soul. And trust what he says about the future. And then decide, what am I going to be? Where am I headed? What do I want? I want to go there. I want to be there. and then start walking. And like it says that we just read, think about it and allow yourself to be persuaded of that truth. And then embrace it and walk in it. There's a principle in the Word of God that should, there's a principle in the Word of God that we, especially we, I'm talking about us, our kind of people, should really take seriously. Very simple one. It just says, to whom much is given, much will be required. Very few of us in that day are going to be able to say, oh, I wish somebody told me. There's nobody here that would say that unless they're very, very young. If that's true, which it is, to much that has been given, much is going to be required. What do you suppose that he's going to require of Joe Tingle or any one of your names? He's going to require that you walk by faith, not by sight, not by the way it appears, not by the way it looks, but by the way it is. And he has told us. He's told us where it is, when it is, what it is, and how you need to receive it. There's going to be a day where I hope none of us have to hear, son, remember. What a torment that will be. We all know a whole lot, all that we need to know. So let's walk by faith, trusting God that what he has said, that's exactly what he's going to do. Exactly what he's going to do. Let's embrace it joyfully. Embrace it and confess that, hey, I'm not worried about this one here, this world. We have to work within this world with a vision to that one. God bless you, and God help us and give us light.